Joash, the king who lacked conviction. Conviction is something that is very, very needful in our age, in our time, because a person with conviction, he will not be easily moved by challenges, whether it comes in the form of a threat or it comes in the form of an enticement. A person who is convicted will not change with the circumstances or the surrounding environment. It does not matter whether he's in Singapore in front of his parents or he's in the desert or by himself, his conviction remains. And so therefore, we need people with conviction as Christians. Now, as we mentioned in the past, there are very few good kings in the southern kingdom, that is Judah. And when the Bible says that a king is good, it does not reflect all the time that this person is born again in Christ. Because the emphasis in the book of 1st and 2nd Kings, as well as 1st and 2nd Chronicles, when the king is mentioned, it is with reference to his rulership, whether they rule according to scriptures or not. The reason we came to this conclusion is, when you study the life of Manasseh, he was one of the longest reigning kings of Judah, and he was a terrible king. But at the tail end of his life, he was saved by God. He became a believer, in other words. But God still said that his kingdom was a bad kingdom, because during his reign, God gave the judgment that the Babylonians will come and destroy Judah. So much so that his grandson, Josiah, came into the picture many years later, and he tried to bring a very, very great reform to turn Judah back unto the Lord. But the Lord said to Josiah, it will not change God's declared judgment upon Judah. The judgment that God issued during the time of Manasseh, that the Babylonians will come and destroy the temple, destroy Jerusalem, will not be changed. It is fixed. But it will not happen in your lifetime, because you are a good king. And so Manasseh was a bad king, but he was born again. So when you study a king like Joash, God is using his behavior and conduct to teach us principles. We are not saying that he was not born again, neither are we saying that he was born again. It's not about his salvation. In the Old Testament, you realize that the emphasis on the individual salvation is very minimal. It's not that we cannot know. We can know, but through other portions of God's word, like if we know that King David was definitely born again. You can read his Psalms. The Psalms that King David wrote reflect the kind of heart and mind and relationship that he had with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because of the Psalms that he wrote, we know that he was definitely born again. There are some individuals we can know with certainty. But with men like Joash, who started very well, but who ended so miserably, and as you can see from the responsive reading, he was not even good enough to be buried with the rest of the kings. That means his own people in his generation did not regard him as a worthy king to be buried in the tombs where kings were supposed to be buried. Now, that was his life. Now, he was not a bad king based upon God's estimation. Now, how did God describe this man? You look at 2 Chronicles 24, verse 1 and verse 2. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now, if the Bible had said all the days of his life, it would be a good thing. But when the Bible said that all the days of Jehoiada's life, that's not a good thing. As you can see from this account of his behavior and his conduct after the death of Jehoiada. Now, the last time when we studied this passage, that was before Joash was made king, we studied about Athaliah, his grandmother, where she tried to massacre and kill all the descendants of David, according to this lineage, because she wanted to be king. and his life was spared literally by the skin of his teeth. If his own auntie had not spared his life, took him away, he would have been slaughtered by Athaliah as well, the daughter of Jezebel. She handed him over to the high priest called Jehoiada to bring him up and to look after him. And so when the time was ripe, that means when he was 7 years old enough to be a king. Now, of course, young to be a king, so therefore Jehoiada will be ruling Judah in the name of Joash. Okay, so he was king, but too young to rule, because how can a seven-year-old look after the business of a country? And so Jehoiada needed to do something to stop Athaliah. And so the moment Joash was old enough, he put him up into rulership. And he did it successfully using very, very good military strategy. Protected him, divided the army into different groups, and to make sure that by the time Joash was made, declared king, and by the time Athaliah found out, it was too late. And so they got rid of Athaliah and put Joash up as king. Now, he was only seven. And so, therefore, Jehoiada was the king behind, in inverted commas. But he was the official high priest, guiding him, helping him, trying to undo the damage that Athaliah did to Judah, especially inside the temple. And so the first thing that he got the king to approve was to clean up the temple. That was the most important part of Judah's existence. That was why when they return after the exile, the first building that they must rebuild should not be their own homes or should not be even the city of Jerusalem. It was the temple. The reason was Israel and Judah, they were to be spiritual nations. They have a spiritual witness to a world that was dying in sin. And when the temple was desecrated, the people of God could not offer the sin offering, the burnt offering, all the offerings that they must in order to mend their relationship with God after they have broken God's word. And once their relationship with God is back and secured, with the restoration of the temple being all cleansed of all the idolatry that Athaliah had brought in, everything was fine and good. And Joash, the Bible said, he was commended by God as long as Jehoiada was alive. That was what God said as he summarized Joash's life. And then we come to verse 17. The end of Jehoiada's life. Right, that's where we're going to focus concerning this king who had no conviction. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, came the princes of Judah. So these were his fellow contemporaries, Joash's fellow contemporaries. And then they made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. Now, very soon after Jehoiada's death, you have his fellow buddies, royal buddies, princes, very much like him. And they came to give him counsel. And the Bible said that the king hearkened unto this counsel of this new generation of young people, not the wisdom of the older ones. Now you have the younger ones, contemporary like himself. And the Bible said that he hearkened unto them. Now, the evidence of no conviction is seen by this one verse. If what he did during the time of Jehoiada was based upon his own belief and conviction, whether Jehoiada was alive or dead, it should not matter. He should still keep God's word. He should still honor God and keep that which is holy and right. But the moment Jehoiada passed on, no longer on this earth, and then the princes came, the king just listened and obeyed, and that was it. He changed. He changed for the worse. From a very good king, in inverted commas, externally speaking, did what was right and pleasing to God when Jehoiada was alive. Now, by this time, he was no longer 7 years old. Definitely. He was a young man, old enough. Now, he died at the age of 47 because he reigned for 40 years. 7 years he started. So 40 plus 7, very young. But very long reign, because he started very young. He did not start at the age of 20. He started at the age of a young boy, when Jehoiada held his hand, led him and guided him every step of the way. The real king, in inverted commas, was Jehoiada, but Joash would be described as the king who reigned. And God was pleased with him because of Jehoiada's wisdom, where he looked after Judah according to the Bible as long as Jehoiada was alive. And so he did good for the moment. But what we need was a king with conviction, the right kind of conviction. Now, we all know what the meaning of the word convict means. A person is sentenced by the judge, you are a convicted murderer. Convict. We are supposed to be Christians, convicted by Christian principles. Christian principles are principles that are part of us that should not come and go. When we are with different people, convictions come. When I'm in church among Christians, I will talk like a Christian, act like a Christian, think like a Christian. But the moment I am outside of the Christian circle, when I am among unbelievers, when I'm in the working world, then a new set of convictions, in inverted comma, will now take over. I will now talk like them, behave like them, and I will use worldly principles to guide my business dealings. That means you have no conviction. Christians cannot exist without conviction, without Christian convictions. That means Bible-based principles for life. This is a very serious issue, because if you do not have conviction, you change with the tide, as they say. You are probably either completely ignorant of God's word, or you are not even born again in Christ, because you are a hypocrite. That's how God describes such individuals. They do not have conviction. So do not treat the convictions that you must have as believers, the absence of it, as something trivial. We are Christians now by supernatural work of God. So therefore, inside of us, we have a Christian nature, and therefore our conviction has to be Bible-based. It has to be Christ-centered. That's what we must have. We cannot be like Joash, whereby he will do everything that was good in order to please Jehoiada. Now, he could have easily replaced Jehoiada. Of course, not when he was 7. But when he became a full-fledged adult king, he could easily have pushed Jehoiada aside. But the sad part was, he did not, and he continued. And so Jehoiada probably went to be with the Lord. If he is born again, I believe he probably was, because he was a good high priest, thinking that Joash was a good king, thinking that Joash was an obedient king. Because as long as he was alive, he saw in Joash a very godly, obedient king, externally. We were told by an American pastor. He was the pastor of his congregation, and the church was maybe about 400-500 strong. And then he, in his younger days, adopted, in inverted commas, this young man who had a very, very difficult life. And so he brought him into the church. Apparently, this young man is supposed to have accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. And then in the course of this young man's growth, after his education, this young man said he's called to full-time ministry. And so this pastor was very happy, the senior pastor was very happy, and so supported him and sent him into Bible college. And then he finished his Bible college and he came back. And so there was a team of assistant pastors. And so this young man, whom he has adopted as his spiritual son, continued to blossom. And he continued to improve, and he, out of all the assistant pastors, he seemed to come out on top the best. And so when this senior pastor was about to retire, he proposed to the board of elders that this was his recommendation, that this young man should now be the new pastor and the rest be his assistant to take over. And so the board of elders were very happy that this senior pastor has appointed this man, and all of them looked at this young man, and they all were very glad and very happy, and so they back him up. And so this young man was made pastor. And so when this senior pastor retired, they gave him a very nice retirement package. And then he was invited to speak, say, once in 2 months or once a month. That was a schedule for this retired pastor to continue to be involved in the church, but in a very diminished capacity to let this new pastor take over. And very soon this new pastor took over. And then things started to change. And as he started to talk to the elders and other leaders, he produced a little black book. And in this little black book, he showed to the leaders, "These are all the mistakes made by the senior pastor when I was observing him." Now, I didn't make this up, huh? This is real. This really happened. The senior pastor shared. And then the view of the leaders now of this senior pastor begins to change because of this evidence. And then the senior pastor was a little perturbed and concerned. What happened to my invitation to speak once in 2 months or once a month? And then his money that they're supposed to give to him for his retirement fund on a monthly basis began to diminish, and then suddenly it stopped completely. And then this assistant, or this pastor now, no more assistant, this pastor begins to change the church. And so many of the members who saw this new pastor completely change, more than half of them left the church, and the church was reduced by half. And then very soon, the senior pastor was ostracized completely, not welcome at all into this church. So when the senior pastor was there, this young man played a very important part, in inverted commas, important for himself, of course. Pretended throughout. And then when it was time, his true colors were revealed. And then by the time his true colors were revealed, it was too late. He was already deeply entrenched in that position as pastor. And that was many years ago. Until today, maybe he's still the pastor of that church. Of course, reduced in number drastically. The character of Joash is more common in churches today than you and I would care to admit. People who are very, very obedient to God's word in front of certain individuals that they admire, that they could make use of, until these individuals are gone. And then when the true colors come out, they have already built for themselves a very nice little foundation whereby they cannot be moved. And if you are not happy, you go. They're not going to go. And they have already captured the leadership and they've already got it into their pocket, like Joash. There are such characters in churches today, and they are not going to remain in the pew. They're going to work themselves and worm themselves all the way up to the leadership. And then by the time you find out that these characters are like this, hypocrites, like Joash, you'll be too late. Now, Joash is a good name, given by the Lord. That's the meaning of that name. It's a good name. It's not a bad name. I mean, he didn't call himself Judas Iscariot. He did not call himself Ahab or Jezebel. But the moment this kind of name, you're already suspicious. But Joash is a good name. You won't suspect him because it's a good name. And he will pretend and behave himself. And if you do not know enough of God's word, whereby your principle for life is always by the book, you're going to be affected. And there are these people who will win your heart over, and they will make use of you until you are used up. Like in this case, Joash and Jehoiada. Used up. Then he will already have fulfilled his agenda. When the Apostle Paul wrote Philippians, do you remember what he wrote to the believers in Philippians 2? He was so happy that whenever he arrived in the church in Philippi, the believers there obeyed the word of God. But he was concerned. And that's why when he was in prison, he wrote to them, "It is very good that you obey the word of God in my presence." But then he added in that verse, "But more so in my absence." Why did he add the phrase, "obey the word of God more so in my absence"? Because he was very concerned. He knew that they all loved him very much. They were prepared to do anything to seek his approval and his pleasure when he thinks of them. And therefore, he was very afraid that they were doing all these things biblically according to God's word because he was around. Because they admired him and they adored him and they were very grateful to him for bringing the gospel to them and bringing the church into the city. But Paul was very nervous and concerned that they were only obeying the word of God because they seek his approval. But he wanted them to obey the word of God because you must do so seeking God's approval, which means a conviction. Paul had that concern. And we must have the same concern as well. And so therefore, do you have conviction in all the doctrines that you believe in Christ Jesus? So that wherever you are, whether you are in front of people or in the very quiet corner of your study in the middle of the night where everyone is sleeping, your conviction is still one of holiness and righteousness, no hanky-panky. And you know what I mean by hanky-panky. Nobody is watching. My wife is sleeping. My children are not going to be stumbled in inverted commas because we think that the doctrine of stumbling means only in front of eyewitnesses. And so therefore, there are no eyewitnesses watching over me, around me. So therefore, I can do what I want. That is not the doctrine of stumbling. That is not the meaning of being a good testimony. You are a good testimony whether people are watching you or not watching you. Because you are a Christian. And the one that you have to be most concerned with is God who watches over you and your own conscience. Your own conscience should convict you if you're truly born again in Christ because you know in your heart of hearts that you are a hypocrite. That what you are doing in church is pretending, like Joash, pretending to be a good godly king as far as the externals were concerned. And the moment Jehoiada is gone, now I'm king, I'm free to do what I want. And what did he want to do? Listen to the princes of Judah. And what did the princes of Judah reveal to him? You look at the measure of his lack of conviction. You see how far gone he has become. They left the house of the Lord God of their fathers. This left the house of the Lord God of their fathers is not the description of them walking out. This was in the spiritual sense because of the second half of verse 18. They served groves and idols. That's what it means. It's not that they were coming out of the building. Their worship of the Lord just simply switched from light to darkness instantaneously after the death of Jehoiada. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testify against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus said God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. The measure of no conviction is very simple. It's not what I say, not what anybody say. It's measured by your disobedience to the word of God. Plain and simple. Whether it is privately or publicly. So you ask yourself, are you a Christian with Christian conviction? Because if you call yourself a Christian and you do not have Christian conviction, how can that be? That means you are a Christian only in name because your conviction describes your innermost being, who you are inside. What is your philosophy of life, behavior, and conduct? That's your conviction. And if you are a Christian, then the only conviction you must have is a Christian one. And a Christian conviction is measured by God's word. God's word. Prophets were sent, not interested. Not interested. So God did not just simply wipe them out or punish them. God did give them opportunity to repent and change. God did give Joash. And then we have this account of God sending the son of Jehoiada, Zechariah. Hopefully, he will listen. Now remember, we have to assume certain things. Now, since this was the son of Jehoiada, we do not know how old Zechariah was, whether he was older than Joash. But they probably grew up together. Same home, right? Whether younger or older, they definitely grew up together because Joash was like a son to Jehoiada. And Zechariah was Jehoiada's real flesh and blood. Now he was the next priest to take over. And so he was not a stranger. When God sent prophets, which he did not listen to, they may be all strangers, he won't listen. But Zechariah was not a stranger. And so God was now using Zechariah to appeal to Joash. Maybe could not appeal to him through the word of God that was declared, but maybe now we grew up together. You know me. You know I want the best for you. And so Zechariah plucked up the courage to rebuke the king, to tell him exactly what he has done. He did not mince his words, which was a very courageous thing to do. Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. Very brave and very courageous. But he wanted the best for Joash. And so he did it. He put literally his life on the line. Because you're not rebuking just anybody, but the king who had the power to take your life. And he was prepared. Just like Nathan was prepared to confront David, whom he knew had the power to take his life. But he did it nevertheless. And thank God that King David succumbed to the conviction that God has for him. And he said, I have sinned. All Joash had to do at this juncture when Zechariah confronted him was to say exactly the same as what David said, I have sinned. And all would have been changed. He would have ended up so much better than what happened in his life. But he did not. He did not. The measure of a person's conviction is in relation to God's word. The measure of a believer, whether he has any conviction or not that is pleasing to God, is God's word. Because you say you are a Christian, you say you bear the name of Christ. That means you have to conduct yourself as Christ. And that means your conviction, your innermost being, has to be Bible-based. If it is not, then whatever Christian conduct you demonstrate to the people around you, you know you are a hypocrite. You know you are a Joash. And God wants us to learn from this man's life. And that's why God recorded this man's life in great detail. To tell us what he did was purely external when he cleansed the temple. When he did all that was externally good. The most important building in Judah to restore back the spiritual life and testimony of Judah, which Athaliah had destroyed by what she did during this short few years when Jehoiada was protecting Joash until Joash was 7 years old before he thrust him into kingship. And so he was a good king externally, but sadly with no conviction. What about us? What about us? We do a lot of things well on Sunday, because it's easy to put up a front on Sunday where people only need to see us maybe for a few hours. 3-4 hours. Some of us may stay longer, 6 hours. And we can put on a mask for that period of time. But what we do from Monday to Saturday is the real us to a certain extent. When nobody is watching, when there is no leaders in the church that I want to please, and so our dressing may change, our language will change, and the places we go to will change. In front of church members, we use a different set of vocabulary. We will go to only a certain kind of places in order to win their approval. But when you are in your office with your colleagues, you want to win their approval for your own personal gain and agenda, especially these colleagues are your superiors. And so you want to please them. And so they may bring you to places that you hope you will not see any of your church friends there. A person with conviction will not be moved. He will not be enticed by materialism. He will not be threatened into changing his mind. He's prepared to do whatever it takes to hold on to his conviction, even if it means losing his life. That is the Christian conviction. And you can see this in the testimonies of many of the saints of old. not only in the Bible, but also in church history. William Tyndale was convicted to translate the Bible into the language of his own people, into English, so that even a boy in the field can read God's word and understand, because at that time in his life, there was no English translation other than Wycliffe's translation, which was tainted because it translated from the Latin Vulgate. It was tainted by Roman Catholics' errors. And so he was convicted that no matter what, he was prepared to translate the word of God, even if he had to run and hide, and to translate the word of God in the cover of darkness. And he did it. And then he was betrayed by his own friend. And then he was arrested. And then they tried him, convicted him, and sentenced him to be burned at the stake. And so they tied him there, and they strangled him to death, and then they burned him, literally. That was his Christian conviction that God has placed in his heart, and he paid for it with his life, literally speaking. And the King James translators use William Tyndale's translation in many, many portions of our New Testament and those books of the Old Testament that he managed to complete. Phrases such as what you find in the book of Romans. God forbid. Phrases like this. You know who coined them? William Tyndale. You look at the Greek phrase. The word God doesn't even exist in that phrase. Literally, the Greek phrase simply means, may it never be. That is the construction. May it never, never, ever be. For example, when Paul wrote, because of God's grace, no matter how great your sins are, the grace of God will always superabound, greater than your sin. And so Paul says, using the reasoning that he thinks that some of the recipients of his epistle might reason and think, well, if by my sin, grace can greater abound, so therefore I should sin more, so that grace may abound more. So that was the question that Paul himself asked, and then he gave the reply, God forbid. That phrase, God forbid, was coined by William Tyndale. And so the King James translator found that the phrase, God forbid, captured the essence of the Greek phrase, may it never, never, never be. William Tyndale, convicted by Christ to translate the word of God, a Christian conviction, he says that no matter what, even if I have to live alone and die alone, I will finish this calling that God has placed in my heart, a conviction. All Christians must have a conviction. A conviction to be holy, that is for everyone. But then a conviction to fulfill God's will in my life. What is God's will for your life? Do you know why you are here on this earth? Once you know it, that becomes a conviction. And once a conviction remains, no matter what anybody might say to you, you will not change your mind. Whether you have to suffer loss, you are prepared. Whatever the price, you will hold on to this conviction because you know in your own heart of hearts it came from my Heavenly Father, and that is the reason for my existence. Not like Joash. And what did he do to Zechariah? To put his own life on the line to bring him God's word, to stop him from sinning, so that God's wrath will no longer be upon him. Verse 21. Instead of repentance, like David, and confess that I have sinned, they conspired against him. That means Joash together with the princes of Judah. And then they stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Right where? In front of the temple. The court is the outer courtyard, the precinct. They stoned him to death. And thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, that is Zechariah, the Lord look upon it and require it. And Zechariah gave his life to bring this word to rebuke the king. That would be the last opportunity for Joash to repent and turn around. And he threw the last opportunity back into the face of God by doing something so evil and wicked, to take the life of a faithful servant of God who had the courage to tell him the truth And he paid for it with his life. Joash, he failed God. The evidence of his no conviction was his instant change. The evidence that you and I have no conviction is what we do privately and what we do publicly. They are two different opposing things. So if you think that you are a man with conviction, prove it by your own soul, by asking yourself, you know what you do in private. Are you the same person, privately, publicly? Just as holy in front of others, you are holy privately before God. The measure of conviction or no conviction is God's command, God's word. That's the measure. It's not what the BP stands for. It's not what I say. It's the word of God. You do what the word of God says because you are a Christian. These are the words of Christ. These are the words of Christ. And you look at the result, the outcome of a man with no conviction. Because you can never mock or hide from God. You can deceive men, just as Joash deceived Jehoiada while he was alive. But you cannot deceive the one whom you have to stand before one day as your judge of all judges, God Almighty. And so what did God do to him? And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. They were stripped bare of their position. And this, what, princes of Judah who were with him, they were destroyed. And the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men. Don't even have to be a large army. Why? Look at verse 24. The Lord delivered a very great host into their hand. That means the army of Judah was a very great army. God just delivered them into their hands because they have forsaken the Lord God of their father. So the Jews and the armies all lost, defeated by a small Syrian army. Why? Because God delivered them into the Syrian hands. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest. So not just Zechariah, but others as well. And slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchres of the kings. He was not worthy. This was the result. And this is recorded in God's word for eternity. As a reminder to us, beware of being a Joash. What happened to Joash, whether he died and ended up in heaven or in hell, the Lord knows. That is not for you and me to find out. Whether he goes to heaven, goes to hell, what has that got to do with you? You and I got to make sure that we do not behave like Joash, a man or a woman with no conviction. That we only pretend to be Christians when in reality we are not. And the measure of it is, are you the same person when circumstances and places around you change? Are you the same? If you are the same person, then you are truly a man and woman with conviction. And praise the Lord. And you measure it according to your obedience to God's word, because the conviction has to be Bible-based. It's not something that is your own ideas, your own personal definition. There are a lot of people out there in the world with a lot of convictions. We know that. And they are so convicted and so determined that you can see they put their own lives on the line. They have their own conviction. Conviction is a conviction. But for us as Christians, it has to be measured according to the Bible. If it's not measured according to the Bible, your deep conviction that is not according to the Bible is just as bad as someone who has no conviction, because you are a Christian. Now, we know people who are convicted in, for example, saving the whale. You know what they do, right? They will put their whole ship, tiny little ship, in harm's way in front of some of these big vessels that are hunting the whales. And they go to places where the sea is turbulent, where they were at risk of capsizing. There are those who want to save the trees, convicted in saving the trees. There are some who are so convicted by a particular cause, like Muhammad Gandhi, right? Wants independence from the British colonial rule, and he will starve himself in prison, and he wants to bring independence to his own country. That's a very deep conviction. So you and I can have deep convictions, but the measure of a conviction of a Christian has to be Bible-based, not any material or physical game. Always Bible-based. Do you have conviction? I hope you have, number one. Number two, you have to measure your conviction and to test it and make sure that it is Bible-based, because you are first and foremost and last a Christian. And so if you're convicted by some ulterior personal motive and you have conviction for personal gain, that's terrible. That kind of conviction is not pleasing in the sight of God, because you're a Christian. You cannot be convicted by making more money. You cannot be convicted by increasing your property and your bank account. That kind of conviction many people in the world also have. You have to measure your conviction against the word of God, and that's what Zechariah went and told him. You disobey the commandments of God. I mean, in the sense, he has conviction, right? I mean, he was convicted to kill Zechariah. He was convicted to follow the princes of Judah. But we are not talking about that kind of terrible carnal conviction. We're talking about his appearance of godly convictions by the cleansing of the temple when Jehoiada was alive. And he did not have that kind of true Christian conviction. It was only a show. It was only external, not deep within his soul. And yours and mine, you have to check. Because your soul and my soul is at risk. The result, God knew. God delivered him over to the Syrians. And he had terrible diseases, plural. What it was, what they were, we do not know. The Bible here did not say in 2 Chronicles. And now concerning his sons and the greatness of the burdens laid upon him and the repairing of the house of God, behold, they are written in the story of the book of the Kings, and Amaziah his son reigned in his stead. He was killed by the son of an Ammonitess and the son of a Moabitess. Neighboring countries, Ammon, Moab, they were related to Abraham because they were the descendants of the children of Lot. Lot had two incestuous relationships with his older daughter and the younger one. The older one named the son Moab. The younger one named the son Ammi, my people, Ammon. Their relatives. And they somehow crept in and then they killed Joash in his bed. The king with no conviction is what is needed in the 21st century where Christianity is falling away. There are fewer and fewer pastors and leaders who have godly convictions. They are hirelings. They swing back and forth according to the wind that is blowing within the congregation members. They will do whatever it takes to protect their rice bowl. We have a BP pastor who dare to have the audacity to tell his own congregation, "I cannot preach to you the hard messages that the camp speaker preached. Because if I were to preach to you this kind of messages, I will lose my ministry. My rice bowl will crack. And so therefore, I will only preach to you all the sweet and nice doctrines." He had the audacity to pronounce this and share this with the congregation on the last day of the church camp. You know, evening time, testimony time. And that was his testimony. And the scary part was, when the election came, the congregation who heard his own words, that I am basically telling you that I'm a hireling, right? And they elected me back into office. He just told them, "I'm a hireling." And then election time, he put him back into office. This is the world that we're living in. I'm talking about a BP church, by the way. Not any of these so-called ecumenical churches. We're talking about our own. If we are not careful, you think we are going to be any different? Conviction. Christian conviction as measured by the Bible is what churches need today. Is what your family, your children need from us as parents. That we do not flip and flop, change as the wind blows. That when our children look at us in church, they see mom and dad, Christian mom and dad. They see us at home, Christian mom and dad. And if they ever to hear about us from our colleagues in the workplace, they will also hear the same thing. Mom and dad are godly Christians. No difference. And that's what the people that God has placed in our care need. People with godly Christian convictions. Because there are too many hypocrites in churches today and in leadership. Please do not add to it. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the record of this King Joash, how You have so accurately described his life and recorded it for a warning to all of us as we live in the 21st century, where You have prophesied that in the last days, Christianity will turn apostate, fall away. Help us therefore, O Lord, in this age and time, to be convicted Christians, where our lives are characterized by obedience to Thy holy word. That whether privately or publicly, we will always live a life of holiness before Thee and before all men. Forgive us, O Lord, of our sins. Forgive us, O Lord, for the times when we have been hypocrites and we have only been Christians in front of others, in name, in outward actions, but not in heart, not in soul, not in conviction. Forgive us. Help us, O Lord, to realize the importance of transparency in our lives, that wherever we are always the same person, a Christian, a child of God, a servant, a disciple of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, for these young adults, especially those with young children, that they may realize and understand how significant and important it is for them to be called Christians, not only in name, but more so in conviction. That they will not be the greatest stumbling block to their own children's salvation, because the children will see the hypocrisy in their lives. O Lord, may Thou be gracious and merciful to bring conviction to our hearts that where we have transgressed and sinned against Thee, may Thy Holy Spirit bring about genuine, sincere repentance, that we may walk right before Thee at all times, publicly and privately. We are one and the same, children of the Most High God. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.